the Bible. I mean, really, can you believe the Bible? And I'm going to have to figure out what the rhythm is here so far. Are you translating simultaneously? And I just speak. It's okay. I've done it all kinds of different ways before. All right. You know, the last time I was speaking to a group of Chinese was in the Netherlands at a youth camp. And what a wonderful place, and what a culture shock being in the Netherlands eating Chinese food and not the Danish or the Holland type pastries. Anyhow, it's good to be with you. Can you believe that Bible? I say yes. And why do I say yes? Is because science supports it. And the different branches of science support it. God said it. Archaeology supports it all the way through. And Mary Jo and I are missionaries. We speak at a lot of universities all over this country. And not only that, we speak at churches, etc. So tell me if I'm going too fast and you say, oh, okay. All right. So we give seminars called Discover Creation Seminars all over this country. We have a free newsletter that if you wish to sign up for that, you talk to Mary Jo right afterwards, okay? And you can get that particular publication called Think and Believe. The thing that I like to point out tonight is that students are being taught a philosophy, but it's posing as science. That philosophy happens to be evolution. And I'm going to state it right now. Evolution is not science. It is philosophy. It is also the pillar of another philosophy and even a worldview. That particular worldview is naturalism. That means you don't need a God to explain evolution. Anything. All right? And that is different than supernaturalism. Okay? Very different from supernaturalism, where we say God is our creator, like the song you sang tonight, right? He is our great and awesome creator. But what is being taught in all the schools virtually across the United States and most every class that you take at the university, if you're a student here? Evolution, isn't it? And evolution is taught in the textbooks. It is also taught in the schools, the museums, national parks, anywhere you look, evolution and evolution only. Okay? So, it turns out that evolution really is devastating people's faith. All right? Maybe your faith. Maybe your friend's faith. And I don't think in a group like this that everybody in this room believes the way I do. Okay? You may not. It's okay right now. I didn't either. I used to believe in evolution very, very solidly. Never questioned evolution all the way through my training. Speaking or teaching eventually on the college level. When I first grappled with this issue of creation versus evolution, I always assumed it was true all the way through my education, okay? Well, just to let you know about the philosophy, think about the Big Bang method of getting the whole universe. Remember, that's nothing but a theory. It is a theory. It's called science, but it's actually a philosophy that says you can start with nothing and nothing becomes everything. Oh, let me explain it. Discover Magazine. Look at that bottom part on the front cover, Discover Magazine. Where did everything come from? It says this: the universe burst into something from absolutely nothing. Zero. Nada. That's Spanish for nothing. And as it got bigger, it became even filled with even more stuff. That came from absolutely nowhere. Is that science? That's a philosophy that says we can explain everything without you, God. That's a philosophy is what it is. Of course, they say, how is that possible? And then certain theories help explain everything. Well, no, what? It doesn't explain anything, actually. Okay? It really doesn't. Out of that explosion, supposedly, all the order in the universe came into being. Got galaxies. And then all of a sudden, within a galaxy, we had a solar system and our planet Earth. And some kind of an atmosphere around that planet. The lightning was zapping through that atmosphere, hit the chemicals, made bigger chemicals, which lined up like beads on a string. And that was proteins. Those plus a bunch of other things accidentally made the very first cell. Remember, all this is without God. And then that cell went on to become you. The idea of evolution, that is it. It's totally naturalistic. No God necessary all the way through it, according to most people who teach evolution. Are you with me so far? That's what I used to believe, okay? I don't anymore. It turns out that that is a philosophical idea. It is a religious idea as much as creation is. And it requires faith in billions of years of time. It requires accidents to produce very complex things, which we don't see happening today either. And it only is working through natural processes. That's naturalism. One day, two scientists, one was an atheist, the other one was an agnostic. They decided to test or try to figure out what is the chance of making one cell accidentally. And that's basically how it had to happen, right? Somehow non-living chemicals became life. That is the biggest problem with evolution right now is how do you get the first life, right? How do you get the first life? Oh, they don't have an answer for that. Okay, what's the probability of accidentally making a cell? Well, they decided it's one chance in 10 times 10 times 10, 40,000 times. Whoa. And then this atheist and agnostic said it was more likely for a tornado to sweep through a junkyard and produce that Boeing 747 than it was to make a cell. Then they said, there must be a God. Well, I guess the atheist quit being an atheist, right? Then they ran out and bought a Bible to find out about that God, right? No, they didn't. They said in the article, we are still looking for a way around our conclusions. They couldn't accept it. Why? Because they're committed to naturalism. Even though the evidence is staring them in the face, it couldn't happen by accident. They're not willing to accept it at all, okay? You know, it turns out, if you speak to students all over the United States, the number one reason that students give for rejecting or not responding to the gospel is evolution. So is this an important issue? When you go talk to a friend about the Lord and he says, I can't believe that. And why can't they believe it? Because of evolution. If evolution is true, then how? And the first book of the Bible says God created? What do I do? If God can't get the first book of the Bible right, how can I expect him to get any other part of it right? And that's what a science student told us one time. Why he couldn't accept the Lord. That's what he told us. That's right. Okay. Well, when we go around the country speaking on creation versus evolution, we go to a lot of universities. We find a lot of university students who say they used to go to church, but not anymore. Why? They said, well, they found out evolution is true. At least that's what they were taught. They were taught all kinds of things by these professors saying you can't believe the Bible. And they said, oh, threw away their faith. That's so sad, because the evidence actually supports the Bible. It does not support evolution. But you don't hear that side, do you? All you hear is evolution. Proofs for evolution. Proofs for evolution. That's all you hear. You never hear any of the details against evolution. You know why that is true, say, in the United States? Because of certain laws that says you can't even teach about God. Well, not only that, you can't even teach about a design. Because a design means designer. Then that's become supernatural. Oh, they say separation of church and state. We can't teach that. We have more ability to go to Russia and teach creation than we have in the United States in the public education system. Sad, isn't it? All right. So the main reason people give for having turned away from the faith is evolution and other philosophies associated with that. All right? Colossians 2:8 says it really clearly. It says, see to it. Boy, that's emphatic, isn't it? See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Now, if you're listening carefully, I said evolution is not science. What is it? Philosophy. If evolution is a philosophy, can we say that that particular passage might be able to be read? See to it that no one takes you captive through evolution and other philosophies being taught at the university. All right? Maybe we can say that. Yeah, we could. By the way, evolution was around a long, long time. All right? In fact, your ancient ancestors, ancient Chinese, taught that insects and grubs, insects, worms, ended up turning into horses, and then horses became people. That was a form of evolution, wasn't it? All right, so evolution has been around for years and years and years and years. Do you know what Darwin actually did, where he got his fame, Charles Darwin? He only put a mechanism to it called natural selection, survival of the fittest. Okay? That's basically where he got his fame. But evolution was around long before him. Charles Darwin says he learned evolution from his grandpa. That's where he learned it. And so, just think about this guy going to church, right? They thought he was going to go to become a minister someday. He rebelled. He didn't want that. He wanted to be a naturalist. And that's why he went on board the Beagle. And the more he was on there, the more he tried and tried to disprove what the Bible has to say, you might say. And then when his daughter got sick and died, he really turned angry against God. He did. And there's where he started really talking about atheism and how there can't be a God. All right, well, what do you do? What do we teach young people, Mary Jo and I, if they don't have an answer to what the professor just said? For instance, do you have an answer to, guess what? Your eye is poorly designed. Therefore, if I can design an eye better than this God of yours designed an eye, there can't be a God who designed it in the first place. Somebody might hear that at the university. Many universities have taught it. Okay? Different professors. I say, when you hit something you don't know the answer for, you stand firm. Well, you do even more than that. You stop. That's what you do. You stop. Stand firm. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You look for other ways of explaining the data, and you do a lot of praying. Okay? And those four things make stop. And that's what I recommend people do. Well, here's a professor. A long time ago, they used to say this. The Bible's been proven false by archaeology. Study of ancient peoples, you might say, and their artifacts. Okay? The Bible's proven false. Years and years ago, they used to say the Hittite Empire never existed. Even though the Bible talks about him 40 times, mentions it. Nobody had any record of it. So therefore, the archaeologist, the professor would say, the Hittites were just a myth. And therefore, so is the Bible just a myth. You can't believe it. Well, what about the other things, like cities of Ur and Sodom and Gomorrah and Jericho? Did King David exist? What about the Caiaphas, the high priest that led the plot to have Jesus crucified? Pontius Pilate, sure, I'm sure he existed, right? Yeah, of course he did, all right? And a professor, I hear this so often at the universities, either from professors or from students, and they say, we don't even have any evidence that Jesus ever existed. You like that? I don't. Are they right? Well, guess what? If you want to keep score, over the years, after you've been studying more and more archaeology, if you want to keep score, and let's suppose there's, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 9 things here, right? It turns out, if you take the score for the skeptic in saying it disproves the Bible, that score will be 0. The score for the Bible being true is all 9. Okay? Every bit of it. In fact, there used to be archaeologists had lists, they wrote books, of 100 and some things that archaeology proved the Bible to be wrong. Guess what the score is now? 0 for the skeptic, 100 for the Bible. 100%. That's pretty good, isn't it? That is good. What about the Hittite Empire? They used to say it never existed. But in 1906, clear back then, some professors today don't even know this. Clear back then, they uncovered a library of 10,000 clay tablets, which fully documented the entire lost Hittite Empire. It's there. It was a huge empire right there. In fact, there are some colleges, you know, they actually have a class in language, the Hittite language. They actually have that now. That's interesting for some place they never thought existed, but it's there. Okay, what about King David? Did he really exist? Well, there are actually 2 different stones, the Tel Dan inscription and the Moabite stone. They both mention King David. You don't write his name on these important tablets unless he really existed. Okay? He did exist. And interesting, now they believe, and not only believe, the archaeologists are sure that they have found one of King David's palaces right there in the city of Shaharim. And let's think about that for a minute. Remember, in the Bible, David kills the Goliath giant. Right? The Philistines run. Israelites pursue them, kill them, basically slaughter them. And then they take the city. And one of those cities is actually the city of Shaharim, where they were running to. That was the city. And when you read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, you find out that Shaharim is mentioned as one of the cities unto the reign of King David, or of David. That means it's one of his cities that he had headquarters set up in. Okay? And it's fitting. This is where he started getting his fame, was right there, wasn't it? All right. Now, the discovery that they have now found in what has been traditionally called the city of Shaharim, where they always have believed it was, the discovery fits the biblical record. Now let me tell you why they think it's his palace. First of all, it's 10,000 square foot with huge storehouses as well. So it makes sense, doesn't it? It's a king's type of a palace. Okay, but now, here's what the skeptics will say. So, they didn't find any pig bones. And that proves it was King David's palace? Come on now. That's what the professors, that's what the skeptics will say, right? That's what the atheist websites say. Well, do you know what? Number one, even if they didn't find any pig bones, guess what? It is significant. The fact that they didn't find any, I should say. It's significant. Why? They found thousands of bones, but no pig bones. The reason? Israelites were commanded not to eat pigs. Not to eat pork, right? They were commanded. All right, so that's why you don't find it there. All right, what the critics fail to say is that they don't mention the huge storehouses found with hundreds of storage jars. They don't mention that at all. And on the handles of those storage jars are stamped the customary seal for the kingdom of Judah, that they used that seal for centuries. This was David's domain, you might say. Okay? That's right. They don't have any, the archaeologists working with it have no doubt this is King David's palace. All right, it's exactly the right time frame of where it should be. And then there's items that match the biblical record. The architecture matches it. And they don't find any human images. Icons, yes. No human images. Why? Is there a commandment that says, thou shalt have no graven images before you? Yeah. Yeah. King David's palace. Discovered. What about King David killing this giant with some sling? A lot of people don't know that, but slings were very important weapons in ancient armies' arsenals. Very important. To make a sling, you have two cords, probably leather, with a pouch in the center of it, and you put a rock in that thing, and you twirl that thing around like this, and you can become very accurate with it. But here's the point here. It is not just a little rock. It's a big rock, almost the size of a baseball. It is a good-sized rock. And when you propel it from one of those slings, say with a 3-foot cord, some of them were even 4-foot, the velocity of that rock, you know how fast it would go? 300 miles per hour. Woo! I mean, that thing is really moving, right? Three times how fast a hardball pitcher can throw the ball against the home plate or across it. That's fast. Now, what would happen to Goliath's skull with a rock that big hitting him at 300 miles per hour? Boy, is that going to do damage, right? No problem killing Goliath. Now, think about this. Could David be that accurate? Yes, I used to practice with slings. I got to be fairly accurate myself. All right, I could hit things with it. But what was David's profession before he became king? Do you remember? A shepherd. Herding sheep has got to be the most boring job on earth. You're watching them eat grass all day long, right? I'm sure he was bored. So what is he going to be doing? He's going to be looking around. I'm sure his brothers are in the military. He probably wanted to be in the military too. But he got stuck with the sheep, right? But he wanted to be in the military. So he's out there with military weapon. He's got a sling, which he protects his sheep with too. All right? And he's probably hitting everything he could aim at. He said, let me see. See that fig on that tree? Watch this. Boom. He was a sharpshooter. He had to be. Okay? Had to be a sharpshooter. Yep. He knew what he could do. He knew that with God's help, it was not going to be a problem to take out Goliath with his sling. All right? Because he knew he could hit it. But then you think about it. David chose 5 smooth stones. Why? He knew he could do it on 1 stone. Maybe it's because Goliath had 4 brothers. 1 stone for each. Right? We don't know. We're reading a little bit into it. But the important point here is that Yes, easy enough for King David to kill a giant with a sling. Not a problem whatsoever. Here was a skeptical professor. We don't even have evidence that Jesus existed. Has anybody heard that at the university? Raise your hand if you have. There's a few. Okay. Yeah. Well, really? You know what I like to say to those professors? We have more historical evidence, that Jesus existed than we do for you, the professor, historically. All right? We have physical evidence today, but historical record, there's more for Jesus. It turns out that the existence of Jesus Christ recorded by Josephus, Thallus, Pliny the Younger, the Talmud, Lucian, and some of these sources, like the Talmud, guess what? They would rather he didn't exist. All right? But he did. They all have reference that he existed and what he did. Here's another one. This is actually off of a website that is an atheist website. And basically they said, we have no hint of Nazareth existing before 400 A.D., therefore, the Bible is wrong, but it was probably all written as if it was the fact, and that was called pious deception. Call it religious deception, okay? Religious deception. And they called Nazareth the town that theology built. Well, really? Okay. Logic. Let's think of logic for a minute. Just because you have not found a city doesn't mean it didn't exist. That's a logical fallacy they're making right there, right? All right. There is a church in Nazareth that has traditionally been called the church that's on the actual location, on the site that Jesus grew up, right where his house was. That's been the tradition of this church for years and years and years. Centuries. Okay. They wanted to add an extra room on to their church. When you add on to a church or any building in Israel, you first of all have to get a building permit, and that entails an antiquities survey or an archaeological survey. You have to have it. When they actually did it in the survey, guess what they found? Houses at the very same level where Jesus would have been at the same time frame. Not only that, they found one house they believe might even be Jesus' house. Now, we can't say that one for sure, but we can tell from the type of pottery that it was a Jewish family that lived there. That's as much as we know for 100% sure. Okay? And it was at the right time, and yes, there was a city called Nazareth at that time. So is that pious deception? Absolutely not. And yet, this is what the atheists are saying. And it was the Israeli secular group called the Israeli Antiquities Authority that found it. So when somebody comes up with something and says, you can't, the Bible's wrong, stand firm. You don't have to give up on that. All right, here's some evidences that you might get in a biology department. They'll tell you all of these minor changes that you were looking at proves evolution. Look at the different size and shape beaks on the Galapagos finches. All right, Darwin used those. He thought there were 13 different species. It turned out there's only 5 species, and for you biologists, that's called a ring species. Okay? All right, now, interesting. Do different size and shape beaks mean anything? Look around you. You all have different size and shape beaks, don't you? All right, doesn't mean anything. They're interesting thing. They find out in different periods of time of drought or when you have a real wet season, the beak changes with that. It's almost like it's an environmental control with that, okay? So it's intriguing what's going on there. But I see very little changes in those finches, don't you? Hardly any at all. Okay. But in order to think about this, what I want you to think about are dogs. Okay? Dogs. You have all kinds. You have big dogs, little dogs, spotted dogs, not so spotted dogs. Right? Okay. How do you make a breed of dogs that are all spotted? Like the Dalmatians. How do you make those black and white dogs? What do? You start with a litter of puppies here, and you say, oh, look at that cute little spotted puppy. We look over at a litter here and say, oh, there's a cute spotted little puppy there too. And you mate those puppies together eventually. And you keep doing that and picking out for spots, and pretty soon you make a breed of dogs called Dalmatians. Okay, the spotted ones. You can do the same thing with all kinds of dog breeds, can't you? But I'm going to say this is change. You are changing from a general dog to one with all kinds of spots, aren't you? That's change. But guess what? It is not evolution. It is not the type of evolution that's going to explain how you get cells to people. Okay? Not at all. Why? Because you started with puppies with spots. You ended up with puppies with spots. And all you did was look at what you already had and enhance it to make more spots. Do you understand that is not evolution? Because you get no new genetic stuff. You got that? No new genetic material or something like that. You don't have anything new. Evolution is going to have to explain how you got dogs in the first place. That's a big hurdle, okay? That's a huge hurdle. To get the dog breeds, that's not evolution. That's not evolution at all. No new genetic information. By the way, there's a lot less variance or variation on those finches than there is between St. Bernards and Chihuahua dogs or Dalmatians and other type of dogs, right? A whole lot less variation. All right, what about antibiotic-resistant bacteria? Well, they're still bacteria, though, aren't they? Yeah, right. You dump some antibiotic on bacteria, a lot of them die. You know what doesn't die? Those that are already resistant to the antibiotic. Now those things can reproduce, and you can make a strain of bacteria that's resistant to antibiotics. But you know what? That's not evolution. The reason? Because you didn't get any new stuff. You already had the trait for antibiotic resistance in the population. It's already there. All you've done was enhance it, like making a breed of dogs. That's basically what it's done. In Europe, in England, they had light-colored moths and dark-colored moths before the Industrial Revolution. Then, when they started burning a lot of coal, the tree barks were darkened. And pretty soon, they noticed that the population shifted. At least this is what they reported, from lighter varieties to more darker varieties. And they said they can blend in better on the trunks of the trees. Therefore, they wouldn't get eaten by the birds. And that sounds really good. But were they? Well, wait a minute. You started with moths, light ones and dark ones. What did you end up with? Moths, light ones and dark ones. You might end up with a few more of one. That's not evolution, because you're not getting any new genetic stuff. Okay? No evolution there. And by the way, in 25 years of research, the researchers have mentioned that they have never seen one of these peppered moths land on a trunk of a tree. Not one. So how do they get that picture? They live under the foliage. They come out at night. They're nocturnal. Right? How did they get the picture? They glued the moths to the tree to take the picture. Now even American Biology magazine admits it was a bad hoax, you might say, a trick on the scientists. It wasn't. It was actually fraudulent. Okay? Stand firm when you hear these things. What we are seeing are variation within a kind, within the dog kinds, a lot of variety. But they're still dogs. Same thing with the horses. And we see variation, yes, but no evolution. That's very important to understand. Well, what about the different skin colors? One professor said this, how can you get all the skin colors that we have on planet Earth, all the way from blackest black to whitest white? Was Adam and Eve black, white, maybe striped? How about polka dotted? Kind of taunting his students, okay? Well, guess what? Do you realize you can get all of the skin colors today in one generation if you start with parents of medium skin color? A specific combination that you see right up here. You see that? If both mom and dad have that, then they could have children. And some of the children could be blackest black, some of them could be whitest white. One generation. Now, where is there room for racial discrimination in a family like that? Nowhere, right? Now, let's couple this idea where all of a sudden God confuses the language at the Tower of Babel. Let's think about that for a moment. And he separates the people groups by families. Most of the time, family groups tend to the same genetic disposition, don't they? Now, they go off and they have intermarriage within the family, and pretty soon you will produce a white race, you will produce a black race, or whatever color you want. And that's just looking at one trait, okay? Just one trait. That's all I'm looking at. So it doesn't take long. Coupled with the Tower of Babel, you can explain the origin of races. Do you know how Darwin explained the origin of races? He said the different races arose from evolution from different species of monkeys. That's not too good. Okay? All right. This is a picture of you. I think it's you. Maybe it's you. Okay. This is a picture of you when you were 2 months in development before you were born. You had gill slits like a fish, yolk sac like a fish, and a tail like a fish. Oh, wait a minute. That means you had fish as your great-great-great-great-granddaddy, not Adam and Eve. So how can you believe your Bible? Stand firm. It turns out the gill slits aren't gills, and they're not slits. They're pouches that develop into certain sections of the neck and jaw region. That's all they are. In no oxygen transfer. In humans, that's not a yolk sac, by the way. It's not a yolk sac because the human baby is fed by the mother, right? That's where it gets the nutrition. Doesn't have to have its a yolk sac like a fish does. It's a blood-forming sac. Because the baby does not have long bones to produce the blood yet at this stage. When they do have that function now, that sac drops off. Not a one of you had a tail, do you? I didn't see it. I don't think you did either, right? But guess what? You all have that structure. You all have it, and it's very important for muscle attachment. If you happen to fall on it, on the ice, guess what? You can't walk, sit, stand, or anything comfortably, can you? All right. Oh, wait a minute. I'd like to finish up one thing on this. Why call these by these particular names in a textbook unless somebody's going to try to convince you that evolution is a fact? And they're doing it with fictitious material. All right? It's sad, but we see that over and over and over again. All right. What about the Time magazine and all the people in the university saying that chimps and humans share almost 99% of their DNA? You might have heard it, 97.5% someplace. How many have ever heard that? Boy, a lot of hands are going up now. You know what? Stand firm on the Bible. You can believe it, okay? It's true. You don't have chimps in your ancestry. You do have Adam and Eve, okay? It turns out that was wrong. All they did when they got that number was look at a certain section of the DNA. They ignored the rest. When you look at more of the DNA, you find out what? That number goes down to 93%. Now they're looking at more of it, and they're looking like it's probably 86 to 89%, a conservative figure, and the similarities may be a whole lot less, only 70% to 71%. That's a lot of difference. But even if it was only one difference, do you realize how many differences there would be? Millions of them. But now if you have only a 13% difference, that's a lot more difference, isn't it? We are different. Even though there's some superficial similarities, right? We are different than chimpanzees. If we use the very same methods that they were using to get the chimp similarity, we would find we are 97.5% similar to a mouse, 92% similar to a zebrafish, and 50% similar to bananas. Guess what? Those numbers really don't mean much, okay? Then evolutionists have been saying, we predicted that most of the DNA in your body would be junk because it would be left over from millions of years of evolutionary development. And that's what they started printing in the textbook. 95, 98% of the DNA in your body is junk. We as creationists said this. Go back to the laboratory. Find out what it is for. We predict it's not junk. Why? God doesn't make junk. He has a purpose for what He does. He has a purpose. Well, it turns out it looks designed. Dr. John Sanford, one of the leading genetic researchers in this country, he actually developed the gene gun to sequence the DNA and has 25 genetic patents behind him. And he said it's becoming increasingly clear that most or all of the genome is functional. It has a use. It's not junk, in other words. Jonathan Wells wrote a book, The Myth of Junk DNA, clear back in 2011. 2012, the ENCODE Project came up with this, and you can read it in Nature magazine and some other publications. They said that almost every nucleotide is associated with a function. All right, now they didn't look at all the cell types, but from what they looked at, they said 80% of what they call junk DNA is not junk, and they think that that percentage will go clear up to 100% when they look at more cell types. Okay, and then listen to what they say. We don't really have any large chunks of junk DNA. This metaphor of junk isn't that useful. Whoa. Evolutionists predicted one thing, fell flat, didn't it? But the creationist prediction is true. It really was. Yes, you can believe your Bible. They'll say, well, wait a minute. How come we have so many leftovers in our body? They used to have a list of about 100 things left over in your human body. In your body. Left over from evolution. Really don't have a function or very little function anymore. And they said, that proves evolution. The tonsils were routinely taken out in my generation. Today, they don't do that. Why? Because the tonsils are very important in immunity. Okay, very important. They used to think the pituitary gland was a leftover junk. What did they find out about that? It's not junk. It's very important. All right? In fact, it's called the master gland of the body today that regulates all the rest of them. Wow. The appendix. They said that was junk. But no, not really. It's very important in immunity. And number two, it's very important when you get very, very sick and your system is cleaned out. All right? Why? Because you need beneficial bacteria in your intestines and your gut system, don't you? You need it. And what that appendix does is they now realize is to recharge the rest of the system with beneficial bacteria. It's called a safe harbor for beneficial bacteria. That's what it's called. That's what science is saying now, okay? What about the idea of one thing turns into something completely different? How do you handle that? Good. Well, we should see those links, shouldn't we? This is in a fifth grade textbook. What you're looking at has a scientific term to it. It's called artwork. That's not what they found. That's what an artist did to it. All right. So, but if these links really existed, shouldn't we see some of them today? Like, do you have any of these around here? In the States, we don't have them. Maybe you do in China, but I don't know. No. Why are you laughing? Don't you ever see? No, you don't see them. You know they don't exist, right? Yeah, but shouldn't there be some? If an amphibian's going to turn into a reptile, watch out for that when you go swimming. Or if a reptile's going to turn into a bird, why not something like this? Or better yet, like that. By the way, why give up the teeth for a few fluffy feathers if evolution is true? Why? You know, evolution is survival of the fittest. That would be the fit thing, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah. But we don't see those, and I'm pretty glad, okay? Okay. You laugh at these because you know they're not around, but when a fourth grade student, somebody's about 10 years old, 9 years old, sees this in their science book, guess what they think? Oh, that's what they found. Well, that's not what they found. That's what the artist has done, right? And I can quote a whole bunch of scientists saying, the missing links are still missing. That's why they're called that, missing links, okay? I can quote a bunch of them, like David Kitts writes in the magazine called Evolution. He says evolution requires intermediate forms between species, but the study of fossils does not provide them. Doesn't provide them at all. Okay, Errol White specializes in fish. He says we can't find a thing leading up to fish in the fossil record. It's not there. And then he said, I have often thought, as an evolutionist, he says, how little I should like to have to prove organic evolution in a court of law. He knows he doesn't have it. You might say, well, wait a minute. Wait. What about Pachycetus? That was found in Pakistan, right? Cetus is the scientific name for whale. Okay? And they're saying that some land animal, like a cow, probably turned into a whale. Oh, really? And they then say in the magazine, this is the best evidence that has ever been found for the transition from land animal to whale. The best. And I don't care if it's on the front cover of Science magazine, you ask a question. What's the evidence? What's the evidence for all that great artwork? Well, all they had was one bone at the back of the head, a few teeth, and one patch of jaw. That's all. No backbone, no tail, and no legs. But look what it says at the top of the page. Bones prove whale walked. How can something without any legs prove anything walked? You see, it's the artwork that convinces young people that evolution is true, not the actual evidence. Okay, now they have more bones for Pachycetus. They think this is what he might have looked like. So which is the correct view? We don't know, do we? We weren't there. We didn't see it. Here's the Denver Museum. Ah, this guy is on its way to becoming a whale. Great artwork. What's the evidence? Turns out not these two small pieces of a jaw put together with white matrix. That's all they found. Now, was that enough evidence to get that great artwork? No. Somebody's kind of stretching it a little bit, right? All right. Lobe-finned fish supposedly crawls out of the ocean and turns into the amphibian and then later becomes you. Now, this is a third grade textbook. Kids 8 to 9 years old used it. And what should they ask? What's the evidence? What's the evidence? Turns out, at that time, the book was written, nothing. They didn't have a single scrap of anything. Since then, but look what they say at the top of the page here. Missing links show how this process of evolution took place. Wait a minute, how can something missing show anything? They don't have it. Okay, now they have 7 candidates for fish changing in the amphibians. Every one of them is gone. Every one, they say, nope, that's not it. That's not it, scientifically. The latest one they came up with was called Tiktaalik. All right? Found in the way up north of America. And listen to what they say. First of all, they make this artistic reconstruction of what he looked like. Sounds really good, huh? Then, too, they call this thing a proto-leg. Do you know what proto-leg means? It means it's on its way to becoming a leg. How do they know that? They don't. If evolution is true, something's got to, a fin's got to change into a leg, right? And so they've been looking for the link. They said, aha, we found it. No, it's still a fin. That's all it is. But why would they call it a wrist bones? Because evolution needs it. Okay? No, they're fin bones, not wrist bones. Now, they were digging in another area. And this thing, keep in mind, is supposed to be on its way, and millions of years later, now it should turn into a creature that has legs, right? Four-footed creatures. Problem. They were digging in a layer below this. And guess what they found? A trackway of four-footed creatures. Wait a minute. Four-footed creatures are here. How could this guy turn into the four-footed creatures? Right? You can't be your own grandmother. That's a problem. Okay? All right. Dinosaurs, guess what? If you want to know about dinosaurs in the Bible, don't look up the word dinosaur. Look up the word behemoth. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with you. Look in Job chapter 40. I believe it's a dinosaur creature. And there are bunches of books. Interesting thing, it makes a connection. Dragons and dinosaurs. Possibly one and the same thing. Now, I have a whole presentation on that, showing all kinds of pictures of what different cultures around the world have said were dragons. Well, the word dragon only meant large reptile. Are dinosaurs large reptiles? It fits, doesn't it? Okay, I have a whole lecture on that. And so many of the dragons that they have pictures of and drawings, and they put them on vases, they put them in mosaics and floors, on walls of sandstone. Every one of them looks like dinosaur types. If you want to get those books, look on our website at discovercreation.org. Tremendous stuff. Books and DVDs available. All right. Now, can you really believe your Bible? One teacher said it this way, how can you believe your Bible when we have the fossils showing how monkeys turn into people? We have all those fossils necessary. How can you believe your Bible? All right? That tells you you have monkeys in your ancestry. Not God. Not Adam and Eve. Right? But the Bible says man was made in the image of God. I don't think God's image is a monkey. Not me. But when you see these textbook pictures, ask the question, what's the evidence? What's the evidence? What about that guy in the lower left? The total evidence for him is only one piece of the skull called the skull cap. That's all they found. Is that enough evidence to get that whole creature? You understand, it's the artwork that's convincing everybody of evolution. It's not the actual evidence. When you look at that skull, nope, you can't tell anything about it, really. This was actually in the newspapers in 1922. And in 1922, the people should have said, hey, what's the evidence of this guy? It turns out the only thing they found was one tooth. Later, they found out that tooth did not belong to the original Nebraska man. Instead, it was a pig's tooth. Piltdown Man was a deliberate trick on the scientists. Somebody took the jaw of an ape, filed down the teeth, then put it together with the skull of a modern man, and then colored everything nicely, and hid it for a scientist to find. Sure enough, they took a bait, and they came up with this picture of Piltdown Man. Problem? It stood as proof for human evolution for 70 years in textbooks. Even though they knew it was wrong, shortly after it was introduced, it was still in textbooks. Rhomphithecus, whoa, second grade book. What's the evidence? Turns out all they had were two small pieces of a jaw. And from that they got Mr. Rhomphithecus and the rest of the family. That's kind of stretching it, isn't it? Again, artwork convinces young people that evolution is true, not the actual evidence. Okay, Lucy. Interesting. You notice Lucy doesn't have a head, doesn't have hands, but when you go to the museum, what do you find? Hands and feet for Lucy. That's all artwork, isn't it? All right. Dr. Johansson was talking about Lucy and the skeleton. He said, this one looks like a chimpanzee. However, he showed another picture of a perfectly formed knee joint. He said, however, the knee joint shows that Lucy could have walked upright. Therefore, Lucy is your great-great-great grandmother. Sir, where did you find that knee joint in relationship to the rest of the skeleton? He said, well, it wasn't found with the skeleton. Turns out it was found, let's put it in, 3 kilometers away, 2 miles, close enough. And it was found 200 feet lower in the rock strata, which is about 60-some meters, right? Lower in the strata. And they said, why did you put them together? He said, well, they were similar. And so he looked at some similarities, and he figured out because they were similar, they must be of the same species. And he puts together what he finds here with what he finds here to get a composite picture of what Lucy looks like in general. Okay, that's what's going on. There's lots of room for error there, okay? No, they didn't have a head, but now they do have a head for Lucy. The problem was, it wasn't found with the knee joint. It wasn't found with the rest of the bones. It was found a mile away, 1.6 kilometers away, in a different direction. Again, assumed to be the same species. Interesting. A French scientist, let's think about Lucy for a minute. French scientists, the journal, a science French journal, actually said Lucy should be taken off the family tree. That's what they're saying from their research. The Norwegian and Swedish have found something else about Lucy. They found out that the pelvic girdle, even when reconstructed, cannot be large enough for Lucy to ever give birth. So Lucy is a he instead of a she. Then it's in a different species. All right, so there's big problems with that, and Lucy's on her way out, I think. Oh, not that one. No. Anyhow, look at this skull right here. You would think the skull on the left would have been made from pieces of bone you find all together, right? That's not the case. It is reconstructed from several different pieces of skull and then assumed to be put together as one species. Time magazine is talking about scraps of a skull. And then they put this particular toe bone and they say this toe bone proves the creature walked on two legs. Therefore, geez, this one is your great-grandfather or whoever, right? Problem is, that toe bone was found 10 miles away, from the rest of the scraps of skull. Again, assumed to be the same species. They're doing it all the time, okay? Artie was reconstructed from 36 individuals. Notice the hand they show with Artie. It was found in a different locality. Notice the whole skeletons they show. They never found a single skeleton. All they found were scraps of bone, and the scientists working with it said this: it was more like putting together powder. Powder. There weren't big enough pieces of bone. So you're going to make it look like anything you want, right? Next time you see a new face on the block, you ask the question, what's the evidence? And do they really know that from that evidence? You might even ask, are these skulls composites put together from several localities? The answer is yes. Yes, each one of them were. So teach others as well. Go find some kids, okay? And teach them. Go find some. There are lots of them out there. Get them to ask that question, what's the evidence, okay? And the point is, God's Word, the Bible, and His world go together. You can believe it. Without evolution. Okay? You don't need evolution. In fact, evolution is not supported scientifically. But everything in the Bible is supported very nicely. I want you to understand, I'm going to leave you with something here. This is off an atheist website. And in fact, in Grand Junction, Colorado, they constructed a signpost. Or it was a big billboard. It says, praise Darwin. Evolved beyond belief. And then they're trying to direct you to their atheist website. That's what they're trying to do. So that they can convince you that evolution is true and the Bible is false. That's what they're going to try to do with that website. Okay? That's what they're doing. All right? But when you read closely what they say, and the same people, what are they saying? Here's what they wrote. We may as well, as atheists, quit deluding ourselves. Okay? Animals, including the human animal, have no need for morality. Crows are great deceivers. Why should the human animal have morals? Deception is valuable. Wait a minute. If they think deception is valuable, why should I believe another word that's on their website? Right? Go to someplace else. Forget it. I'm not going to listen to it. And that's the problem. They might point to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. They said, ha ha, look at that. You read one account in Genesis 1, second account in Genesis 2. They're conflicting. No, they're not. Stand firm on the Word of God. They are complementary accounts, not conflicting accounts. One is a chronological overview. The other one focuses in on God's favorite part. That's what's going on here. Another one they might throw out is this. You know, you have Cain and Abel. These are the kids of Adam and Eve, right? Abel is killed by Cain. God banishes Cain from the garden, right? Or banishes Cain someplace. And the next thing you read is Cain took off with his wife someplace. The atheist website would say, where does she come from? Did God leave things out? Well, actually, no. God didn't read things out, but the atheist who claims to know the Bible left something out. Genesis chapter 5. Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. Read the text. It's there. Plural. That means probably Cain married a sister. That wasn't a problem back in those days. Did you know that? Might be today, but it's not back there in that day. So, problem solved. You know, there are answers on so, so many things that these professors at the university, teachers in high school, even middle school for the littler guys, even elementary, they're trying to tell these kids, you can't believe the Bible. Well, guess what? Yes, you can believe the Bible. 100%. And there are answers for all of these things. My advice to each and every one of you is stand firm on the Word of God. You don't have to compromise at all. Okay? Why is this important? If all we hear is like this textbook, the fact is we humans are just as much animals as any worm, toad, or pig. Whew. We look at the books and they tell you we're animals. Well then, why not put us in the zoo? Denmark Zoo did it. Okay? That's right. They put, as a part of an experiment to make visitors think about their ties to nature, the Copenhagen Zoo put the human couple in a plexiglass cage next to the baboons and monkeys. That's kind of degrading, isn't it? And I'm sure they didn't go grab a couple of people and put them in the zoo. I'm sure they had volunteers, okay? I hope they had volunteers. But it's degrading, isn't it? They're telling us we're nothing but animals. And that's what evolution teaches, right? You know, that leads to despair. If we're nothing but animals, let's do whatever we want to do. Eat, drink. Oh yeah, let's drink even more. And let's do drugs. Let's have sex, alcohol, anything goes, right? Yeah, that leads to despair. If you ever know of anybody who's addicted to one of those drugs, you know how hard it is for them to get out of it. You know that they ruin their life, basically. And it's hard to come out of it without really the help of Jesus. Okay? And even then, so many people are struggling. It says in Scripture, Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he can get people to think they're nothing but animals, then he's got them where he wants them. Okay? Well, that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible talks about our Creator God, who was there in the beginning. He's called our beginning and end, the Alpha and Omega. That's who he is. He is the one who created everything. All right? And then when you read further, we have some people tell me, why don't you just go preach the gospel? Well, I am. I'm starting with the book of Genesis, though. All right? I am. But really, yes, God is our salvation. But that isn't where the gospel stops. You read the Bible real carefully. God is a God who cares. He is right here. God is a God of comfort. He gives us comfort. In fact, that's what He sent us, the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, right? He is our wisdom. He is our shepherd. He's our Father and our God. He's our provider here and now. And He is our hope, both for today and for tomorrow, as well as our salvation for today and tomorrow, isn't He? That's the message of the Bible. It's a message of hope. That's not the message of evolution. Not at all. Okay, we're hoping that what you're going to do is be able to discover creation and worship the Creator. When you go out of here tonight, Mary Jo or somebody else is going to pass out some brochures. Right, Mary Jo? Okay, they're going to pass out some brochures. Those particular brochures talk about some things you guys might be interested in. For instance, we do a whole family camp in the mountains in Colorado. Some of you have said, including our translator, I love Colorado. Right? Yes. Great spot to go. Beautiful mountains. A drier climate than what we have here in Oregon, which is a whole lot nicer in some ways. But you have gorgeous lodge rooms to stay in. It's for the whole family. You want to do horseback riding? How about rock climbing? Doing ropes courses? High swing? Water slides. It's a gorgeous spot to come, and you can do the rafting. You can do all kinds of stuff. So come to one of our family camps. That's with one of the brochures. On that same brochure, you find out there's a camp for young people that are teenage and over. So if you're 80 and you are really a go-getter, adventurous, then try our Whitewater River rafting experience. Oh, yeah. Class 2, 3, and 4 rapids, and rapid after rapid. It is a wonderful experience for a lot of people. If you want, use the rubber duckies. There's a rubber kayaks you can use. Or you can try your hand at rock climbing or climbing up into the alpine area. Every night we sit around the campfire, and we do camp out for that one, and we talk about creation versus evolution. And we teach during the morning. We sometimes teach along the way, too. And we're going to give people a creationist view while we're out there in the field. That's what we're doing. Yellowstone, September, Labor Day weekend, September 4th through 8th, our Yellowstone tour. Okay? And we're really going to talk about the animals, see the sights. The whole thing there, I think, costs about, that's all the lodging, food for four nights, and days, $195 a person. That's pretty cheap for all of that, okay? So pick up that particular brochure, and when you get that packet, there'll be a second brochure in it, and that'll be the brochure for our Discover Creation Training Institute. And we hope that we can get young people that want to learn about creation versus evolution, want to learn about worldviews and apologetics, and we want to train you so you can be armed and dangerous, okay? And that you can take it then into the university. You can use it as a ministry there. Hopefully some of you will be able to take it to your own homes when you go back, wherever you live, okay? And it is a unique one-year program, starts in the last day of August, this coming fall, and goes until about the mid-May, and then we have a practicum as well that's available. And we have different field trips all over the Southwest, Pacific Northwest. As well, we do a Costa Rica combination mission trip and outreach. And then we have 6 weeks of practicum where we actually put you into camps and things like that, where you as a team with others that we've been training will be able to teach at these camps, give you practice. So the whole year is learn and do all the way through. Because we feel like we want to be able to train people to do kind of what we're doing. Okay? We need more. We need young people too. Okay? And we need some of the older ones too. Well, we have great resources, but I just want to say, come to one of our camps. Come to one thing. I hope I get to see you again. All right? And I'm going to stop right now. I'm going to ask you, do you have any questions? Is that okay to do that? Any questions you might have?